Titus chapter 2, we're going to begin reading in verse 11. I'm thankful that the Lord is alive. Amen. That's our hope. The blessed hope is that Jesus Christ is coming again. And we have something to rejoice in, even in the midst of a world that just seems to be wicked and turned upside down. And so I want to focus our hearts on that this morning, the blessed hope of the Christian. It's Titus chapter 2, beginning in verse 11. For the grace of God that bringeth salvation hath appeared to all men, teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lust, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present world, looking for that blessed hope and the glorious appearing of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ, who gave himself for us that he might redeem us from all iniquity and purify unto himself a peculiar people, zealous of good works. These things speak and exhort and rebuke with all authority. Let no man despise thee. Let's pray. Father, thank you for the privilege of being in church this morning. And God, how we desperately need to hear from you. Lord, we need a move, an anointing of the Spirit of God to be upon us. Lord, I pray that if there's someone here who's not saved, Lord, that you would touch them and bring them to a place of repentance, understanding of the grace of God, to be able to believe to the saving of their soul, to be able to leave here knowing they're going to heaven. Lord, also I prayed you'd encourage and strengthen every believer here this morning. Lord, we look at a wicked world that is around us, Lord, and many times we get confused and discouraged and defeated, but yet, Lord, we do still have this blessed hope that Jesus is coming again. And so, Lord, I prayed you'd bless the preaching of the Word of God. May we be strengthened, challenged, convicted, Lord, encouraged this morning. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Our text verse is verse 13, looking for that blessed hope and the glorious appearing of the great God and our Savior, Jesus Christ. Now, one of the wonderful things to do is studying through the Bible and just being able to see the different classifications, as it were, of the different groups of Scripture. First and Second Timothy and Titus are what's classified as the pastoral epistles. And the reason why it's a part of the pastoral epistles is because of the fact that Timothy and Titus both were young preachers. The Apostle Paul is writing to them to help them understand of how to operate the church, how to run the church, how to lead people, the believers in Christ, how to build them in the faith, how to win souls to Christ. And so it's pastoral instruction from the Apostle Paul to this young preacher by the name of Titus. And so he's given instruction in reference to the local church. He states in chapter 2 major thoughts in the chapter. And we're not going to be covering both of these thoughts, but we're going to be covering the second thought. But the first thought is this, to teach sound doctrine. Notice in chapter 2 of Titus in verse 1, it says, but speak thou the things which become sound doctrine. And there is much that is influencing the church today in reference to ignoring the significance and importance of doctrine. And I believe that's why we have so many people who claim to be Christians absolutely do not know what it means to be a Christian. They don't know how to live as a Christian. They certainly don't know how the church should function as a Christian church. And it's because of the fact that we have abandoned the soundness of doctrine in the teaching and discipleship, the preaching of the Word of God. And so Paul challenges young Timothy to hold to that which was sound doctrine. Then the second half of the chapter is what he focuses on, preaching about the grace of God. Notice in verse 11, for the grace of God that bringeth salvation hath appeared to all men. And I'm thankful this morning that we could know that we're saved because of God's grace. It's not because of what we do or who we are. We are secure in our salvation because of the grace of God. Once again, it's not our works or our abilities to keep ourselves saved. But I like the idea that he says the grace of God that bringeth salvation hath appeared to all men. So this is a universal concept, a universal offering, that God is not willing that any should perish. And so his son came into this world to offer redemption through the sacrifice of himself. And that's what grace is God giving to man what he does not deserve. And so it is universal and it's reaching out to all. And because of this grace, we understand that we are obligated to live a certain way. In verse 12, it says, teaching us. What's teaching us? The grace of God.
that brings salvation, is teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lust, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present world. And so it tells us how we should live in light of the grace of God that has been given to us. And because of that, verse 13 is our text verse, looking for that blessed hope and glorious appearing of the great God and our Savior, Jesus Christ. And so this grace brings us to a place of having a blessed hope. And that blessed hope is our desire, our anticipation, if you will, of Jesus Christ coming again. G. Campbell Morgan said this, "I never begin my day in the morning without thinking that perhaps he may interrupt my work and begin his own. I am not looking for death, I'm looking for him." And Christian, that's the hope that we have. We're not looking to die, we're looking to live. We are looking for Jesus Christ to come again, and that is the hope that all of us hold on to and embrace as we face a world that is so twisted and corrupt. And so we have a blessed hope this morning. It's blessed for several reasons, and I want us to think about this. First of all, it's a blessed hope because of the tribulation. And you say, well, that doesn't sound very exciting. Well, when you think about the tribulation time is a time for God's wrath to be on this earth. And it literally is God bringing his judgment on wicked men and women and boys and girls. It is, you look at the world and you say, how in the world can people do such things and it just seems like they get away with it? It seems like they get more and more gross in the way that they live, more and more oppressive and aggressive. And how in the world can that happen? Well, I'll tell you this. There is a payday someday, and there is an answering before God. And the blessed hope that we have is when Jesus comes, there will be the tribulation, which, first of all, is a time of retribution. It is God bringing his wrath on this wicked world. In Matthew chapter 24 and 21, it says, "For then shall be great tribulation, such as was not since the beginning of the world to this time, nor ever shall be. And except those days be shortened, there shall no flesh be saved, but for the elect's sake those days shall be shortened." So it's amazing to see that when Jesus spoke of the tribulation period, he was speaking of it in reference to the severe judgment and wrath of God being poured out on this world. Revelation chapter 16 records for us one of the vials of God's wrath coming on this world during the tribulation period. And I'm not going to read the whole chapter, but here's the character traits of the day of retribution. It says in Revelation 16:2, "And the first went and poured out his vial upon the earth, and there fell a noisome and grievous sore upon all men which had the mark of the beast, and upon them which worshipped the image." Verse 3, it says, "And the second angel poured out his vial upon the sea, and it became as the blood of dead men, and every living soul died in the sea." You read on down verse 2 to verse 11, and it says, "And blasphemed," speaking to those on the earth, "had blasphemed the God of heaven because of their pain and their sores, and repented not of their deeds." Verse 13, "And I saw three unclean spirits like frogs come out of the mouth of the dragon, and out of the mouth of the beast, and out of the mouth of the false prophet." In verse 21 of that chapter, it says, "And there fell upon men a great hail out of heaven, every stone about a weight of a talent." In other words, the talent was about 100 pounds. So great hailstones that weigh about 100 pounds falling on men, and men blasphemed God because of the plague and the hail, and for the plague thereof was exceedingly great. What am I saying? We have a blessed hope this morning that Jesus Christ is coming again, and when he comes again, the tribulation period will be launched, and it will be a time of retribution. I do not need to work vengeance in my life because God is the avenger of my soul. We do not have to work a system of wrath and judgment against mankind because of their wickedness, because God Almighty will do it when he comes. We have a blessed hope this morning because there is a time of retribution when the tribulation takes place. It is not only a time of retribution, but it is a time of release. In other words, you and I will be released from this judgment that's going to come on this earth. In Revelation chapter 2 and chapter 3 are letters to the seven churches in Asia. And it says this in chapter 3 and verse 10, because thou hast kept the word of my patience, I also will keep thee from the hour of temptation, which shall come upon all the world to try them that dwell upon the earth. I'm telling you right now, there's people that think they're going to go through the tribulation period, and that's okay if you want to believe that. You stay here. I'm leaving. I'm going to be released. The church is going to be released. God has not appointed us to wrath, but rather God has established the fact that when Jesus comes, that he will bring wrath on this earth, and that wrath that comes on this earth is not upon the church, upon the wicked people that are living on the face of this earth who blaspheme the living God. 1 Thessalonians chapter 1 and verse 10, it says, and to wait for his Son from heaven, whom he raised from the dead, even Jesus, which delivered us from the wrath to come. I'm thankful this morning that I have a blessed hope, and that blessed hope is based upon the fact that there is a tribulation period that's going to take place in the near future when Jesus comes that will be retribution on the wicked, but it'll be a release upon the righteous, and we will not have to stand in judgment during that day. It's not only that, but it is also a time of Israel's restoration. In Jeremiah chapter 30, in verses 5 through 10, it speaks in reference to Israel's regathering and Israel's restoration. During the tribulation period, it is identified... I was spitting too much in the early service. Amen. My pages are sticking together. The tribulation period is not just a time of releasing us and taking us to glory from the wrath and the judgment of God and God bringing his retribution on this world, but it is also God's dealing with his people, Israel, once again. In Jeremiah chapter 30, in verse 5, it says, for thus saith the Lord, we have heard a voice of trembling, of fear, and not of peace. Ask ye now, and see whether a man doth travail with child. Wherefore do I see every man with his hands on his loins as a woman in travail? And all faces are turned into paleness. Alas, for the day is great, so that none is like it. It is even the time of Jacob's trouble. And Jacob's going to have trouble when the Lord shows up, because Jacob's going to have to answer to their Messiah. They're going to have to answer to their God. It is a time of Jacob's trouble, but he shall be saved out of it. For it shall come to pass in that day, saith the Lord of hosts, that I will break his yoke from off thy neck and will burst thy bonds, and strangers shall no more serve themselves of him, but they shall serve the Lord their God and David their king, whom I will raise up upon unto them. Therefore fear thou not, O my servant Jacob, saith the Lord, neither be dismayed, O Israel, for lo, I will save thee from afar, and thy seed from the land of their captivity, and Jacob shall return, and shall be in rest, and be quiet, and none shall make him afraid. We talk about the blessed hope. We talk about Jesus Christ coming again. It is blessed because of the tribulation period, because there will be judgment on the wicked. There'll be a deliverance, if you will, upon the righteous as we are taken into heaven. But there'll be a calling of Israel from the four corners of the world to bring them back to the promised land that God had promised to Abraham. There'll be a restoration of God's people. There will be repentance in their hearts. There will be a service, a humble, a spirit towards the Messiah, the God who had delivered them, and they will be once again restored and under the authority and under the throne of David that God had established. I'm telling you, we have a blessed hope this morning because of the tribulation. We have a blessed hope this morning also because of the prospect of death. Now, there's the reality of death. We don't like talking about death. It's amazing that we try to excuse it. We try to ignore it. We try to paint it and make it better than what it is. But the reality is there is death that comes upon all men. Hebrews 9:27, it says it's appointed unto man but once to die. You understand this morning that if Jesus tarries his coming, every one of us in this building are going to have to face death. There's none of us that's going to escape it. For the wages of sin is death. The judgment of God upon mankind for his sin was that he would die. And I listen, you're not going to escape it apart from the grace of God with Jesus coming again. There is a reality of death. It is a place of suffering when you face death. You know, I read of Jesus when he comes to the tomb of Lazarus in John chapter 11, verse 35. I believe it is a depth of emotion and tenderness that cannot be sounded, even though it is the shortest chapter or verse in the whole Bible. I, over the years, different times teaching Bible class in our Christian school, we have memory verses for the kids, and many of the kids have often said, can we memorize John 11, 35? And I thought, well, if I was allow them to do that, it'd probably be too difficult for some of them to memorize. But it just simply says, Jesus wept. Why would he sit at the tomb of a loved one? Why would he sit at the tomb of a friend and weep? Because he was entering into the suffering of the loss of Mary and Martha. He was entering into the suffering of the loss of a dear friend. I'm telling you, death is a place of suffering. It is also a place of separation. When Jesus, in the Old Testament, in Ecclesiastes chapter 12 and verse 7, says, then shall the dust return to the earth from which it came, and the spirit shall return to God who gave it. When death comes, there is a division, if you will. There is a separation that literally takes place in our bodies. We believe in the trichotomy of man. We have a soul, we have a spirit, and we have a body in which we live in. God has created us in his image, and we serve and worship a triune God. And so part of the aspect of us being created in the image of God, we're created with a soul and a spirit and a body. The sad thing is that when we die, our body goes back to the ground because God formed it out of the dust of the ground. And God said at death, there is a separation because the body goes to the ground, but our spirit and our soul goes back to God who gave it. God breathed in the nostril of Adam, and he became a living soul. And so our soul and our spirit are separated from our bodies. But also, there is a separation that takes place between us and our loved ones. I remember years ago when I was in the Marine Corps, my grandfather died. I was not a Christian at that time. I really don't know if my grandfather was a Christian or not. They always claimed to be Methodist, but I never in my life ever remember my grandfather ever going to church. And I remember he died when I was in the Marine Corps, and I was stationed in Washington, D.C., and so I was close enough to be able to come home for the funeral. And that was the first time that I had really had to face a close relative's death. And I to this day, I can remember going to the funeral. And there were some issues at the funeral with the family and this, that, and the other, and crazy stuff. And you know how that goes. Amen. If you don't, I can tell you some real stories. But anyway, I remember going to the funeral, leaving the funeral, going to the cemetery. And when I was standing by that grave, reality hit. The reality that his body was being lowered into that ground. The reality of death. And I'm going to tell you something. There was a separation that happened. There was a brokenness on my heart that happened when that took place. Because I didn't know anything about eternal life. I didn't know anything about God, really. I didn't know anything about how to deal with these different types of things. I'm just saying this. The reality of death is it brings suffering and it brings a separation. Division between us and our God. I'm thankful that God gave my wife and I an opportunity to be with my father when he went home to be with the Lord. But I'm going to tell you, as I was standing to his bed when he took his breath up his eyes in heaven, there was a separation that took place. And I'm going to tell you, it is a hurtful, emotional, stressful thing to be with your loved ones and to know that they're departing from you. The reality is death is suffering and it is a separation. Jesus Christ, when he died on the cross, he suffered for us a painful death to be able to deliver us. And when he died on that cross, the Father turned his back on him. There was a separation. I'm telling you right now, there is a reality of death that makes the return of Jesus Christ a blessed hope. Why? Because just as much as there is a reality of death, there is a release from death that takes place. Jesus stood at the tomb of Lazarus and wept. But it was a few verses later, before that, he wept and identified who he was. He said, I am the resurrection and life, and he that believeth in me, though you're dead, yet shall he live. And after weeping at the tomb, he would call out the name of Lazarus and desire for Lazarus to come to life. And Lazarus would come out of the tomb immediately, and life was restored to him. Why? Because the prospect of death brings a reality upon us that hurts us to the quick. It cuts us to the heart. But there is a hope that we have that Jesus Christ has released the power of death upon us when he died and he rose from that grave. Not only is there a release from death, but there's a reversal of death. In 1 Corinthians chapter 15 and 51, it says, "Behold, I show you a mystery. We shall not all sleep." Now, the word sleep there means die. "But we shall all be changed." And we will be changed. Those in the grave will be changed. Those that are alive are going to be changed. He says, "In a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the trump, last trump, for the trump shall sound, and the dead shall be raised incorruptible, and we shall be changed, for this corruptible must put on incorruption, and this mortal must put on immortality." What a glorious thing is the reversal of death is that we are mere mortals. Our life is finite. It is limited. But because Jesus Christ died on the cross and he defeated death, then hallelujah, we put on immortality and we live forever. So when this corruptible, it says, have put on incorruption, and this mortal shall have put on immortality, then shall be brought to pass the saying that is written, death is swallowed up in victory. There's a reversal of death. He says, "And O death, where is thy sting? O grave, where is thy victory? The sting of death is sin, and the strength of sin is the law. But thanks be to God, which giveth us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ." I just want you to know this morning that the blessed hope that you and I have is in reality of the tribulation period that is coming, but it's also in reality to the prospect of death that is defeated because of Jesus Christ, and he's going to come and take us to glory. So we have a blessed hope. We have a blessed hope not just because of tribulation and the prospect of death, but because of a reunion. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4 and verse 13, 1 Thessalonians 4 and verse 13, we see, first of all, the positive reality of a reunion. In 1 Thessalonians 4:13, "But I would not have you to be ignorant, brethren, concerning them which are asleep, that you sorrow not even as others which have no hope." There is a positive reality. The reality is that Jesus, when he comes, he's going to reunite us together. There are people who die that people have no hope of ever seeing them again. The Christian, however, has a hope that we're going to see them once again. I was thinking in the early service about Joanne's mom. She got saved when she was around 84, 85 years old. And I'm thankful that my wife and I never gave up witnessing to her. We continue to witness to her and continue to grab a hold of opportunities to talk to her about the way of heaven and the way of salvation. I am not for this type of Christianity today that turns their back on people and gives up on people because somebody gets mad at you for witnessing to them. Their soul's going to die and spend eternity in hell if you don't tell them how to be saved. There is a positive reality because my dad got saved, because my mom prayed for him for 28 years. My mother-in-law got saved because we faithfully prayed for her and witnessed to her for almost 20 years. And they're in heaven, but one day when Jesus comes again, I'm telling you what, we're going to be able to see them because of verse 14 of 1 Thessalonians. There's a personal reunion. "For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so them also which sleep in Jesus will God bring with him." Hallelujah, when the trump of God sounds, Jesus Christ comes again. I'm looking forward to seeing my dad again. I'm looking forward to seeing my mother-in-law again. I'm looking forward to see my great-grandmother again. I'm looking forward to see all these dear saints of God that have been saved over the years. Why? Because of the fact I have a blessed hope this morning. And we live in such a fuss all the time and so stirred up about the things of this world, and we forget there is a God in heaven who is longing to save souls, and we have a hope that one day we'll be with them in heaven. Not only because of the reality, positive reality, personal reunion, but there's a perpetual rejoicing.
In verse 15 through 18 of 1 Thessalonians 4, we get down to verse 18. It says, wherefore, comfort one another with these words. I'm going to tell you, there's going to be a joy in heaven. That's a joy that cannot be described. It's a rejoicing that cannot be hindered. It is a worship that is totally exalting of Christ. There is a bonding together and a happiness that cannot be explained, cannot be experienced apart from being in the presence of God. And I'm going to tell you one thing right now. We have a blessed hope, because when we get to heaven, there's going to be some shouting, some rejoicing in heaven. I always get tickled. People in church will gripe and complain because somebody will shout amen or something. You better get loud, used to it, because it's going to be loud in heaven, I think. Why? Because we have a perpetual rejoicing. Won't it be great to be able to be in a state and a position where you never are disappointed? Wouldn't it be great to be living in a way that you never are discouraged? There's never a time when you're sad. That's literally what it's going to be like in heaven because of the great reunion we have. We have a blessed hope. Because of the tribulation, the prospect of death, the reunion, but because we shall see Jesus Christ. Look in 1 John chapter 3 in verse 1 through 3. We shall see the Lord Jesus Christ. First of all, there's an enduring love that is fulfilled when we're in heaven. Behold, what manner of love the Father hath bestowed upon us, that we should be called the sons of God. Therefore, the world knoweth us not, because it knew him not. The enduring love of God. I'm just telling you that God loves us so much that it's going to last throughout all of eternity. It is amazing to me that so many times we live in a life that thinking that nobody cares. So many people think that nobody cares. Well, there is somebody who cares. God cares. God looked down from the courtroom of heaven, saw Mike Weigel and his wicked sin, but God commended his love towards me in that while I was yet a sinner, Christ came in this world and died for me. That's an enduring love. And I want you to know this morning, when you get into the presence of God, you'll be able to see firsthand, you'll be able to experience firsthand what real love is. A love that is sacrificing, a love is enduring, a love that is reaching out throughout all eternity. What a blessed hope we have because of an enduring love. In verse 2 of 1 John 3, notice it, because of an embedded image. Beloved, now we are the sons of God, and it doth not yet appear what we shall be. But we know that when he shall appear, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. The Bible is very clear that we are supposed to be conformed to the image of the Son of God. Paul deals with that in Romans chapter 8. That is an everlasting, ever-enduring process while we're alive on this earth. We are working, we're striving, we're living according to the grace of God to be like Jesus Christ. But when I see Jesus Christ and I step into his presence, I mean his image is going to be embedded upon me. The very structure and emotion and being of all that God's Son is will be upon me and will be upon you. The embedding image of God that will never change throughout all eternity. I'm telling you, we have a blessed hope because of the embedded image of Christ upon us. But there's an enlightened hope also. In verse 3 of 1 John chapter 3, it says, every man that hath this hope in him purifieth himself, even as he is pure. So the reason why we strive for purity, we strive for righteousness, we strive for a great testimony for the Lord, is because of the fact, literally, we have this hope that Jesus Christ is going to stamp upon us his image. Jesus Christ is going to reveal to us the depth of the enduring love of God for us. And because he's going to do that, we have this hope. Because of that, we strive to be pure in the presence of God. I'm going to tell you right now, people who do not care about how they act, they don't care about where they go, they don't care about what they say, they don't care about living for God, they don't care about worshiping the Lord, do not comprehend the understanding of the reality of one day standing in the presence of the Son of God.
because if we could ever grip and comprehend the depth of the love of God and the image of God that's stamped upon us, I'm going to tell you there's nothing in this world that can compare to what you are in Christ.
But you think the world has something else for you. Young people, the world has nothing for you but corruption and wickedness and sorrow. That's all it has. Your life needs to be lived out in accordance with the precious Savior that died for you and lives for you ever in heaven and has promised to come and take you to glory. We have a blessed hope this morning, and it makes a difference in our life. A.W. Tozer said this. I thought it was very interesting. He said, I can safely say on the authority of all that is revealed in the Word of God that any man or woman on this earth who is bored and turned off by worship is not ready for heaven. It's amazing to me over the years how I've had people stop going to church. Well, I just don't get anything out of it. Oh, you know, it's the same thing. You know, I'm just looking for something else. Well, I'm going to tell you something. You're going to be doing the same thing through all eternity in the presence of the Savior. You're not ready for heaven. Either you're not saved, or you're so desperately, drastically backslidden that you don't know what it is to enjoy a saving grace. And so we live in light of the blessed hope that we have. And I tell you, I want to be thrilled. I want to be moved. I want to be energized. I want the power of God to grip my heart and draw me closer to this hope that I'm looking forward to. Vance Havner said this: if you're a Christian, you're not a citizen of this world trying to get to heaven. You're a citizen of heaven making your way through this world. And I think many times what we've done, we have flipped everything over, and we're just like, well, you know, we're a citizen of this world. The Bible doesn't say that. The Bible says we're pilgrims. It doesn't say we're a citizen of this world. The Bible says we are citizens of heaven. So we live our life according to being a Christian. We live our life according to being in heaven. We're just passing through this world, so there's not anything in this world that should attach itself to us. Nothing in this world should grip us, ensnare us, corrupt us, destroy us. Why? Because I want to live like I'm a citizen of heaven. That's why I remember I go on the mission field at different times. I'm going to tell you one thing. There's nothing more sweeter than going on the mission field, and when you fly back, and you walk through the airport, and you're going through customs, and you see that great sign, big sign there, welcome to the United States of America. I'm like, thank God I'm home. Amen. Well, I'm going to tell you something. That might feel good like that, but it's nowhere close to comparison what it's going to be like when I get to heaven. Thank God I'm home. You say, how do you know that? Because I got a blessed hope. And a blessed hope is that I am looking for the glorious appearing of the great God and our Savior, Jesus Christ. I'm not looking for anything else. Far too many Christians, they look towards the stock market. Well, you know, I got to keep my eye on the market because I got to make money. You better look to the Lord. He's the one that owns the cattle on 1,000 hills. We look to the politicians. Oh, you know, we get the right person in there. We vote for so-and-so. Our country's going to be what it's going to be. And you find out, you vote for them, they get in there, and they do everything that's corrupt and wicked and against everything that they promised you they were going to do. You're looking at the wrong place. You need to ask God to bring conviction. Ask God to bring judgment. Ask God to do whatever's necessary to bring a nation to their knees so that they'll turn to the living God. We don't live in light of the things that are in this world. Our citizenship is in heaven, and we live in light of the principles, the people, the concepts, the character of all that God is in heaven. That's how we're supposed to live. Why? Because I'm not attached to what is here. I am looking up there. I am expecting my hope to be fulfilled. I'm enjoying the expectation that, hallelujah, the trump of God may sound in a moment and Jesus Christ will come. That's the way I want to live my life. I do not want this world to drag me down. I don't want it to discourage me. I don't want it to defeat me. I want Jesus Christ to be the one that is empowering me day by day. You cannot do that if you're not living in light of the blessed hope. Christian, I want you to take hold of the Lord this morning. And I heard somebody say, well, when you get to the end of your rope, tie a knot and hang on. You know what? I ain't getting to the end of the rope. I'm going to stay at the top where the Lord is. Amen. Because I know this, when I walk with him and I fellowship with him, there is a sweetness and a power that cannot be described in this world. And there is a hope and an expectation and peace that is beyond explanation. And hallelujah, one day I want to be like Enoch walking with God and all of a sudden I'm gone. And people turn around and look and are shocked. Where did he go? I'm gone. I'm going to glory, my blessed hope. Amen. I'd love to be preaching and the rapture happen and have the church full of unsaved people at that time. Because I'm going to tell you, they're going to be shocked. Where did the preacher go? He's gone. Where did the saints go? Where did those members go? Where did all the deacons go? Some of them might be looking around and say, oh, there's a few church members left behind. Ooh. I wouldn't want to be that. Amen. What hope do you have? It should be a blessed hope. Amen. Let's pray. Father, I thank you for your love this morning. I thank you for the grace of God that bringeth salvation hath appeared to all men. And what has it done? It has given us the ability to look for the blessed hope of the return of our glorious God and our Savior, Jesus Christ. Fill us with hearts that are on fire, that are stirred with excitement because Jesus Christ is coming again. Thank you, Lord, that our lives are hid in you. Keep us, Lord, strong in our faith. Bless us and use us, Lord, as we pass through this world to bring others to faith in Christ. I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.